Psalm 145, verse 1 to 13. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people exalt you. They tell of your glory and your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations.
Matthew 6, verses 26, 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. To give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thanks, girls, for reading that for us. What I'd like you to do this weekend as I take you through these talks is I'd love you to just find a spot on your brochure somewhere or on the back of some piece of paper, and as we go through, just to write down some things you'd like to pray about. It might be an item of prayer, a request, it might be an item of praise, it might be an item of confession. So just as we're going through these talks, whenever something comes to your mind, write it down. And perhaps that evening, or you can draw up a list of things that you want to pray about out of this series that we're going to look at this over these couple of days. Well, we might be forgiven for thinking that the greatest thing happening in the world today is the coronavirus. Or perhaps climate change, or the mass migration of people from third world countries to first world countries, or the US elections, or Brexit, or the free fall in financial markets. But whatever great thing you think is happening in the world today, it's nothing compared to the coming of the kingdom of God. Absolutely nothing. What is the kingdom? What is God's kingdom on earth? Well, read Matthew's Gospel. We just read these verses from Matthew's Gospel, but Matthew's Gospel is all about the kingdom of God. And Matthew tells us that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. He's the king of the kingdom who is going to deal with all evil and set things right. And in chapters 1 to 4 of his Gospel, he announces the coming king. That's Jesus, who is the son of David, in the line of David. And in chapters 5 to 7, he records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is the manifesto of the kingdom. And then in chapters 8 to 12, he describes the signs of the kingdom. Jesus teaches with great authority. He's able to cast out demons. He heals every disease. He even raises the dead. And in chapter 13, then Jesus himself, in a series of parables, tells us what the kingdom is about, how the kingdom comes, and what sort of king he is. And, you know, it completely contradicts our expectations. See, we expect a Messiah to be a little bit like a political leader who will fix all our problems and give us a good life. That's what the Jews expected from God's king too, wasn't it? He was to win a great political victory and military victory, overthrowing the Roman oppressors. and bringing God's peace and rule to Israel. And Jesus tells us in these parables in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, stop thinking so one-dimensionally. Stop thinking in such a narrow and limited way. I'm going to bring a revolution of God's power, Jesus says, a revolution that will deal with the very heart of the world's problem of sin and evil. And what Jesus is saying, I want you to imagine a world without sorrow and a world without hatred and pain. I want you to imagine a world without guilt and sickness and injustice. I want you to imagine a world where there's no unhappiness and no anxiety. Goodness, we need that, don't we? No mental illness. Imagine a world in which all the brokenness is completely eliminated. Imagine a world of perfect peace and happiness and contentment and fulfillment in life. Imagine a world like that. That's what I'm coming to bring, says Jesus. And isn't that the world we all want? That's what the kingdom of God is like. It requires a new system of leadership. The world has been under the destructive leadership of the devil. This is what the Bible teaches, and it needs to come under the good leadership of God. And that's what's coming into the world. And it comes not in the way that the kingdoms of the world come, by force or coercion or political maneuvering. No, no, no. But by spreading of the word of God, by sowing the seed of the gospel. The coming of the kingdom is the greatest thing happening in the world today. And I want to ask you this tonight. Do you believe this? Do you really, really believe this? Does your life show that you believe this? And how does it show in your priorities and in your actions and in your day-to-day life? For one thing, do you pray regularly for the advance of this kingdom? And I'm sure many of you do. Jesus tells us in this passage we just had read, the Lord's Prayer, that we should pray for the coming kingdom. And notice the Lord's Prayer is at the very centre of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the very centre of that manifesto of the kingdom, explaining what it means to be a member of the kingdom. And right at the heart of that is this relationship we have with God so that we can call him our Father. And the prayer begins with God and his glory, well before it deals with us and our needs. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's heaven's agenda, isn't it? And this is what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been planning from all eternity and implementing in these last days in which we now live, starting with the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. C.S. Lewis, in his story, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, tells us that it was rumoured that Aslan, who is a Christ-like figure, the lion, the king of Narnia, was on the move. How did people know that he was on the move? What was the evidence that he was on the move? Well, things started to change for the better. The perpetual winter over Narnia, signifying the reign of the evil white witch, started to give way and the first buds of spring appear. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. Every moment the patches of green grow bigger and the patches of snow grow smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the green dark of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down on the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. The witch's spell over the land was broken with the arrival of the true king. The greatest thing that's happening in the world today is this coming of the kingdom of God. Nothing in the world compares to it. I mean, think about it. Think about the other kingdoms of the world that have been there. Where are the kingdoms of the Old Testament? The great Babylonian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom. Just a blip on the page, isn't it? Footnote of history. Where is the mighty Roman Empire? It's gone, isn't it? With all its Caesars. Where are the sultans or the great Ottoman Empire? Just history. Where's the pride and power of the British Empire? It's more recent. It's just a diminishing show. And what about America, the great contemporary superpower? It's trembling on the brink of moral collapse. All earthly kingdoms rise and fall, but this one kingdom, which is being established by a word about a crucified man, sounds so weak, but this word is so powerful and effective. This kingdom will never fall. It is an unshakable kingdom. And all over the world, this kingdom is advancing. According to Operation World, and you should pick up a copy of that every now and then and read it, gets updated regularly, 50,000 people become Christians every day. Many of them, not many of them in the West, many of them in the East. 2,000 new churches opened each week. Christianity is growing. The kingdom is coming. The greatest thing in the world, happening in the world today, is the coming of this kingdom. And the question is, when we pray, what are we praying for? I reckon all of us pray. But when we pray, what are we praying for? In your prayers, are you a bystander or a participant in what God is doing? Are you praying, your kingdom come? I think very often, and I look at myself, think about my own prayers, we often pray for ourselves and our little kingdoms, don't we? Well, what do we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come? What does it mean to pray that? Well, firstly, we're praying for people to be saved, aren't we? That's the obvious thing. The Bible tells us that there are two spiritual kingdoms in the world. There's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of evil and darkness, a world in rebellion against God. It's marked with selfishness and self-promotion and envy and conflict and greed and hatred, often under a veneer of smooth and polish and, you know, sort of kindness, but it's still there. And then there's the kingdom of God in the world, the kingdom of heaven. And it's people all over the world who honour and obey and delight in God. And it's marked by love and peace and holiness. Yes, not perfectly, but that's underneath there. That's where it is. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he set up a kingdom of God in the world by his death and resurrection. That's what had happened. Crushing the power of Satan. Make it possible for people everywhere, all over the world, to come into his kingdom by being born again. Forgiven and reconciled to God. This is the great hope of the world. Where will you find such hope in the world other than in the kingdom of God? What hope does the United Nations give the world? The United Nations was founded, you know, to be an agency of peace in the world. What has it achieved? Well, wars, conflicts, threats have only increased. The UN now wages war to make peace. It's ironic, isn't it? What hope do our political leaders give? Humanity is disillusioned with the political elite. They're so bad and often so corrupt, we can't decide who to elect. Populism, political correctness just creates division, doesn't give hope. Human ingenuity, would you look to human ingenuity and resourcefulness? That's not the hope of the world either, is it? Man can do great things, but it's invariably soiled and spoiled by greed. And the reality and the truth is that man is helpless. Separated from God, man is dead in sin, man is living in darkness, man is lost. Our family, our friends, our neighbours are lost, and only God can save us. That's the reality, that's what the Bible teaches. We were dead, but he makes us alive in Christ. We were living in darkness, and he brings us into the light. We were lost, and he finds us, and brings us home to himself, and only God can do this. It's a rescue, isn't it? The Apostle Paul describes it that way in Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This, my friends, is the only real hope we have. This is the only real hope for our family and friends and neighbours. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for God to do what only he can do, so that people would be saved. How can people be saved? Well, they need to be born again, don't they? As Jesus made clear to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He was a religious leader, performing his religious duties. Very good at them, no doubt. Serving in the church. But he had this tremendous hunger to know God in a personal way. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him how people come into the kingdom and find their rest in God. Listen to John chapter 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. In other words, you will never see the kingdom, you will never enter the kingdom unless the Spirit of God works in your heart. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus and saw what he'd never been seen before. Saul, breathing threats against the church, meets Jesus on that road to Damascus and hears what he never understood before and enters a place that he never knew existed. Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, loved the prayer meetings by the river, suddenly sees the truth and enters the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God working in human hearts. That's how lost family, friends and neighbours can see and enter the kingdom of heaven. How does this happen? How will this happen? Well, go to the book of Acts and you'll read. You'll find believers in that upper room in Jerusalem. And what were they doing? They were praying. And what were they praying? I'm sure they were praying that Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did God's kingdom come? Well, as a result of their prayers and Peter's preaching, 3,000 were added to the church. I think we should pray to do that today, don't you? We know that God is able to save a person. You've seen that here in the Kingston Coronation. We've seen it in other churches. God is perfectly able to save hundreds and thousands too, isn't he? Will we pray this individually and together? Will we plead with God to save our family, friends and neighbours? Will we boldly ask God to do what only he can do? Lord, may your kingdom come. Will we keep praying until God answers? So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying, first of all, for people to be saved, aren't we? And secondly, we're praying for ourselves to submit. There's a battle taking place in our hearts, your heart and my heart. A revolution is taking place in our lives. When we're born again, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We're no longer what we once were. We've been transformed by God's grace, and we're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, points out that Christianity is not making religious people more religious. It's not making nice people nicer, although it does make people nicer. In the end, it'll make them spectacular creatures. No, Christianity is about making nice people or nasty people into new creatures. New creatures. It's about making tin soldiers, he says, into real men. And so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. It's that dramatic. The old is gone, the new is come. You see, it's actually a revolution in your life and my life. It's turning you away from living for yourself and being your own master to recognizing your true king and true master and being determined to submit to him and live for him as the one great ambition of your life. There's a story, there's an old story of a Fijian chief who was converted by missionaries years ago. And he was once visited by an Englishman who was not a believer, he was an atheist. And this Englishman was telling the chief, that's a real pity that you're such a good leader, but you listen to these missionaries, you know, they only wanted your money. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. Nobody believes the story about the death and resurrection of Jesus. People know better these days. It's a pity you listen to him. You are conned, you are sucked in. And the chief responded with eyes ablaze. Do you see that rock over there, he said? That's where we smash the heads of our victims. Do you see that furnace over there? That's where we roasted their bodies for our feast. And if it hadn't been for those missionaries and for the great love of Christ that changed us from savages to God's children, you would now be our supper. A revolution is taking place in our lives. Why? Because the king is in residence. The old song goes, joy is the flag flown high in the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence here. Love is the flag flown high. Peace is the flag flown high. Gentleness is the flag flown high. Replacing bitterness and jealousy and strife and anger and all those other things. The king is in residence. My life is now submitted to him. This is the great discovery of the Christian. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Jesus is king and now rules my life. We all want to change the world, don't we? Make a difference at least, to bless, to help. I tell you, there's one way that we can make a huge difference, by submitting to the king. Simply submitting to Jesus. That's why we have these biographies, wonderful biographies that you can read. Like the man, Hudson Taylor, became a missionary to China and set up the China Inland Mission and sent out thousands of missionaries into China. No doubt his work has resulted in some of the great harvest that we're seeing today there. That's why we know he lived in submission to the king. That's why we know about Gladys Arwood, known as the Little Woman, for her faithfulness to look after and tell the gospel to countless orphan children. She lived in submission to the king. And Eric Little and Jim Elliot and many more left their mark on history not because of their personalities, not because of their education, but because of their allegiance to the king. They were determined to live for him and submitted and became free. And that's the great paradox, isn't it? It's only when we as human beings are submitted to the king of the universe that we truly become free. I wonder, would people say that about my life and yours? Would they say, well, that's such a big change in his or her life. What happened to him or her? I don't know. He's on about Jesus, the king. I don't understand what's happening. I must ask him or her. When you pray, your kingdom come. You're praying for loyalty to Jesus. Is Jesus really my king? Am I an obvious subject of King Jesus? Am I a loyal subject of the king? Would people watching my life say, there goes a loyal subject? So when we pray for the kingdom, we're praying for people to be saved. We're praying for ourselves to submit to Christ's rule. And thirdly, we pray for the kingdom to advance in the world. See, one of the great challenges we face is the kingdom is already, but it's not yet, certainly not yet completed. We're living sort of in between times, aren't we? We live between the past and the future, between the first and second comings of Jesus, between the kingdom already come and the kingdom yet not completed, between past reality and future destiny. And we've got to keep our eyes fixed on both. And because of this, there are two families in the world, the family of God and the family of the devil. You're either in God's family or you're in the devil's family. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. One day that'll be obvious, which family you belong to. You'll be able to tell at a glance. But now we can't always be sure, can we? We can't see into people's hearts. Now the world doesn't recognize us for who we really are, just as it didn't recognize Jesus when he came. It's not so easy to see who are in God's kingdom, who belongs to the Satan's kingdom. Again, C.S. Lewis reminds us of this when he says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses and to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you may be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you would now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. It is immortals whom we work with, joke with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We don't see that clearly now. We can't see who are the immortal horrors or the everlasting splendors. But it will be obvious when Jesus comes back. It will be very clear then. And so we long for that day. We pray, your kingdom come. We're praying for the day when Jesus will say to his people, come, all you blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why do we long for this so much? Because our lives are so often buffeted, aren't they? But this kingdom is unshakable. Our lives are shaken by all kinds of things. Our culture is shaken by all kinds of things. Our world is shaken like never before. And I mentioned those things earlier. War, terrorism, unstable, self-serving governments, greedy multinational corporations, climate catastrophes, coronavirus. What are we to do? Throw up our hands in despair? No, no, no. We pray, your kingdom come. I don't fear anything in this world. God is building his unshakable kingdom. It may appear utterly insignificant. It may be totally ignored by those in power in the world. It may be irrelevant to our academia and our media, but it's being built effectively and persuasively. Jesus says it's like yeast in a dough. It's not being built by external power. It works on the inside, not obviously, but subversively. It doesn't come with fanfare and trumpets. It's quiet. It's almost unnoticed. Charles Colson, the advisor to President Nixon, you know, the man who got caught up in the Watergate scandal years ago, spent time in prison for his crime and then became the founder, as many of you know, of Prison Fellowship. And he tells of the time he visited this large prison in Peru. And there were 7,000 inmates in that prison, including murderers and rapists and terrorists, crowded together in shocking conditions. It's one of the most frightening places on earth, he said. A place of cruelty, corruption, hostility, despair. It's horrible. And yet you need to know that in that darkest place on earth, there is a thriving Christian community. Men who are born again and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, making a real difference in that horrific place. That's the power of the gospel. It's like yeast spreading through the dough. It's God's kingdom coming pervasively and subversively. It can't be shaken. And one day it'll be completed. So are you praying for that day to come? And do you pray expectantly? Your life, my life may be difficult. The days may be getting darker in our culture, but the King is coming back. He's coming back. You might remember the story of Ernest Shackleton. He left some of his men on Elephant Island after one of his expeditions to the Antarctic. And he told them he'd come back as soon as possible, take them back to England. But he delayed a very long time. In fact, it was months. And by the time he tried to make a return to pick these guys up, the sea had frozen. He found it very difficult. He tried three times to reach them. Each time the ice turned them back. Finally, a fourth time he broke through, he found a narrow channel. Much to his surprise, he found that crew waiting for him, supplies packed, ready to go. And they were soon all on their way back to England. And he asked how they knew to be ready for him. They told him, we didn't know when you would return, but we were sure you would. So every morning, the leader rolled up the bag, packed the gear, and told the crew to do the same thing. And he said, get ready, boys. The boss may come back today. That's what we're doing, aren't we? When we pray, your kingdom come. Let me finish with this. Prayer changes everything. When we pray, your kingdom come, for people to be saved, for ourselves to submit, for Jesus to return, actually it changes us. It reminds us of reality. And it fills us with hope. And it enables us to respond differently to the ravages that we see of sin in the world, to the sickness and greed and terrorism and the trouble that even comes into our lives. Let me give you one example. On July 25th, 1993, the congregation of St. James Church in Cape Town was gathered for worship. And a hooded gunman entered that church and started firing indiscriminately on the congregation. 11 people died, many others were seriously injured. Before the evening of that day was over, one of the leaders of the church emerged from the chaos of the day, and this is what he said in a statement. While as Christians we must live in this fallen world, we do so knowing that at the end there is a new world coming when Jesus will be acknowledged as King. The members of St. James seek no revenge and harbour no bitterness. We're content to leave justice in the hands of the Almighty, who has appointed a day when all will have to give an account of their actions to him. I don't think you can make a statement like that if all your focus is on the now and the us and the me. What is it that brings this change in us? Lifting our eyes, focusing not on our little kingdoms, but on God's great and glorious kingdom. and praying, fervently asking every day, Your kingdom come, Lord. Let's pray this prayer, shall we? That's a bold prayer. It's a massive prayer. It's a prayer of surrender to God and His agenda. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus into the world to change everything. We thank You for the power of His redeeming love and grace and sacrifice that resulted in such great hope being given into this world, that resulted in Your Spirit being able to transform through the gospel men and women and bring them into this new kingdom. And all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and the kingdom is coming. And we pray, Lord, that Your kingdom would come even more powerfully so that everyone would be able to see Jesus clearly. And that more and more will bow the knee and confess Him as Lord. And Lord, we do pray that You forgive us when we have, our eyes have dropped, and we've been just looking at the little circumstances of our lives and not noticing Your powerful kingdom coming. We rejoice in that. We thank You for that. It fills us with hope and joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.